I'm going to read a passage to start. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 46, 504. It's not entirely about the psalm. We'll pick some threads out of it, so it would be useful to read it first. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth, he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's just pray before we have a look at some of that. So Lord, we come before you tonight. We thank you for this little rest time during the week in maybe a busy week of work or home issues. Lord, we know that several of us are missing tonight. We pray for each one who's not able to be here, whether through illness or through looking after children or work events that can't be avoided. We just pray that those who are online might feel part of being with us here as well. And Lord, we pray that as we leave tonight, we might have learned something more about you, that we might have been encouraged, that we might have been challenged, that we might be able to face tomorrow and the rest of this week, if we work at the weekends, in a frame of mind where we have our trust in you and not in ourselves. We just pray for the weekend, pray for Tom, pray for all of your ministers in this area and throughout this land where your word is faithfully preached. Lord, we just ask that as a result of your word going out week by week, you will turn this country back to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the subject, if you want a title, is How Bothered Are We About the State of the World? How bothered are we about the state of the world? And just as an introduction, anyone who's old enough will remember their parents' sayings, I'm sure, bemoaning the fact that times were always better when they were younger. And as you get older, I think you probably say the same to your children. They'd use phrases like, you'd never seen things like that happening in the day when I was your age, or it was never like that when I was growing up. And I guess as we get older, we look back and we find things that were rosier in life, but not everything was. What do we moan about? Roads, hospitals, queues, prices of houses, prices of goods, and the spiritual state of the country. And maybe the threat from our enemies, and you could add to that list. So there are things that we're bothered about, even though we might say, you know, times past were better. In some ways they were, in some ways they weren't. So how bad is it in this country at the moment? I don't want to get into global or personal economics, but rather to look at whether as a Christian in this world, in the UK, in Belvedere, we're in a better or a worse place than we were 20 years ago. Going back several decades, Billy Graham wrote a book called World Aflame, and he predicted a time in the not too distant future then when he thought that the world would be consumed by evil, starting in a small way, almost unnoticed, and growing progressively over time. Well, I guess if you're into your multiple decades, you might agree with him that it has progressed a long way along that route. Can you believe that it was 15 years and nearly 5 months ago since the attack on the Twin Towers in New York? I guarantee that if you think back, you will remember where you were when that event happened. I'm very clear about it. Was in a car going back with my boss from Canary Wharf, had a meeting there, And as we left, we heard something was happening and we didn't quite know what. By the time we got to Watford, about 50 minutes, an hour later, it was all over the telly and you just couldn't believe what you were seeing in the pictures. It sort of reminded me of the time when I was with my nan years ago and she was watching pictures of the men walking in the moon and couldn't believe that that was true either. But you remember what the event was like at the time, and maybe it shook you. Maybe it made you realise that times really were changing, that there was a threat that maybe you hadn't seen before. After this event, one of our favourite country singers penned a song, "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning?" Well, it's a fairly emotive sort of heading, but he's a man who we know fairly well, and he comes from America, therefore claims to be a Christian, and we have seen changes in his life over the last few years, ran into significant trouble in his marriage. His wife's since written a book about all of those times, and from her perspective, she very clearly is a strong Christian, and we see, I believe, him returning to his roots and his Saviour as a result of what happened to him. He wrote this: "Did you weep for the children who lost their dear loved ones and pray for the ones who don't know? Did you rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sob for the ones left below? Did you burst out with pride," and bear in mind this is America, "for the red, white and blue and the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look at yourself and what really matters? And since then, we've seen a significant increase in the terrorist threat in Europe and a major change in the Middle East and throughout the world, maybe. So, how bad is it?" The suggestion is maybe it's fairly bad in lots of ways, but you could all look back to times when there were things going on that perturbed you before. Question is, who is the real enemy? Well, if we asked around the room, you'd have all sorts of answers, I'm sure. At the moment, if we asked, I'm sure most would say it's ISIS. Possibly. They're the biggest name on the news events at the moment, apart from Mr. Trump, probably. One of the greatest threats to our peace and maybe to our civilization. What do they do to make us distressed? Well, they take away culture. They perform barbaric events, and in addition to causing panic because of the violence, they destroy the foundations of the culture in the area. There were big bits on the papers the other day about them bashing to pieces historic monuments that had been there years ago, and therefore they're trying to destroy everything about the culture of the area in which they've moved. Although ISIS may represent the current physical embodiment of an enemy, it's really anyone who comes to destroy our foundations, and from our perspective, our Christian foundations. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter reminds us that your adversary is the devil, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So although ISIS may be the physical embodiment, all of these things are stirred up by the devil and his hosts. So it's almost without saying that the devil is the true enemy, and his hordes who try to destroy our Christian foundations and drag us away from the truth, and specifically the one who said he was the life, the truth and the way. So what are our foundations? Christian marriage, stable family life, sensible financial planning, sexual purity, relationship with God, trust in his Saviour. You don't see many headlines that are talking about that sort of thing, although I guess during the presidential elections some of that did get brought up. They're all under threat from the father of lies. How do we conquer him? The next verse in Peter gives the answer. It says, resist him, firm in your faith. So, should we be afraid? Well, paints a picture of worry. You look at the news and it's easy to just turn it through and say, oh no, look what's happening, and be very, very concerned. But we shouldn't be concerned if we have a true trust in the Bible. There's a number of the Psalms that have great advice, and we could look them up. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 11 verse 1. I trust in the Lord for protection. Psalm 46, verse 1, that we just read. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. And I understand the Hebrew, and Tom will correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, can literally mean a very present help in the tight places. And that gives you a real feeling of where we are, being pressed in on all sides in tight places. And Psalm 91, 1-2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So an old preacher said, and I guess he was probably an American old preacher, I may tremble on the rock, but the rock don't tremble underneath me. And that's a very simple phrase from a very simple preacher maybe, but it's true, isn't it? As you go through your life day by day by day, you do find fears, and it's easy to stand here and say, put your trust in God, but the reality is we know that's not easy. So he says, I may tremble when I'm on the rock, but the rock don't tremble under me. And the rock clearly for him was Christ. So when you're so worried about things and you can't sleep at night, God is your refuge. When you're worried about all the terrorist attacks in the world, God is your refuge. What's God like? And we often sort of don't think about it. But if you think about yourself and you get into these times, maybe at work, maybe at home, maybe you're having work done at home and the pipe work doesn't go right and you're frustrated about it and you're worried about it and it builds up problems in your mind. God isn't flustered. God is not uncertain. He's not running away from these troubles that are going on, and he's certainly not worried. So here is a God, when he looks at the world, he sees it from a totally different perspective to us. So when we are stood thinking, I can't cope with this, it's all going wrong, what are we going to do? God looks at it from his perspective and knows that he's in control, knows that he's not worried about it because it's part of his plan. And that's the difficult bit to understand sometimes. He's not wringing his hands about the state of the world. What's he doing at the moment? We read in several places he's seated on his throne. Well, seated on his throne doesn't sound like panic, it sounds like total control with his son at his right hand. Last week Tom talked about God's greatness. Part of that greatness is that he is in control and can therefore be your refuge, whatever the problems you're going through at the present time. He's there when we fear for our children, if you're married with families, and our grandchildren, if you're grandparents, as we see them growing up and maybe we worry about them. We see them at school and we worry about the relationships they're in and the things that they're being pushed in the school teaching programs. But we can be calm knowing that he is our refuge. But also I suppose the other side of that is, although he might be for us as Christians, it places a big responsibility on us to point them to the one who can be the refuge for them as well, so that they might take refuge in the same Almighty God and Saviour. Well, Psalm 46, if you've still got it open, has three selahs. I made a point of saying them. Usually I'm just silent on them. Most of us know what they mean, I think, and we normally just pass them over. But these provide natural breaks after different times of concern. And the psalmist is just telling us to slow down, reflect on them one by one, take in who is in control, and take refuge in him. The Bible is a very realistic book, isn't it? It's not the sort of book we'd write if we wanted to persuade people to follow after us. It doesn't gloss over the failings of men and women, nor does it paint a picture of the world where nothing will ever go wrong. In fact, exactly opposite. So in Psalm 46, we find constantly that there are references to though. Verse 3 has got a though twice. And as we go through, there's often those in the psalm. And what does that really mean? These terrible events will happen, but we will not fear. It says, don't assume that you're never going to end up with trouble. Don't assume that the world is never going to have problems. But even though those things happen, take refuge in the one who is in control. We will not fear. So it breaks down into several sections. verse 2 and 3 refers to a physical tragedy. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake. Well, how many times have we seen that in recent years? Physical disasters going on throughout the world, and we fear for the people, and maybe we worry about whether it will come to this land. How much have we seen it? Earthquakes, tsunamis, forest fires, all sorts of things. Many not in this country, often in other countries in the world. So he talks of physical tragedy. Then in verse 4 to 7, he refers to threats of warfare. Well, you don't have to go far in the world today to see either that there is war or that there is a threat of war. And who knows what's going to be coming in the next few years. Not a day goes by when we don't see something of that on the telly, in the papers. Wars, rumours of wars, violent demonstrations. So, first off, physical tragedies. Second, wars and threats. And then in verse 8 to 11. Come, behold, the works of the Lord has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease at the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. All sorts of things that are troubling and uncertain. I had a boss once who said to me, you don't like change, do you? And I have to admit, he's probably right. But if I asked around here, I suspect most of you would say, I don't like change. And yet that's the way of the world, and it's changing quicker and quicker and quicker. And verses 8 to 11 talk about uncertainties in the future. Well, we've been through Brexit, whatever your political views of that. We've been through Donald Trump, whatever your views of that are. And a multitude of other things in the world. And I'm sure there are some people who are just terrified at the moment of what's going to happen. But these verses, what they say at the end, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Pause and think about that. So when we're worried about physical tragedies, pause, think about the God who controls the seas and the air. When you're worried about wars and all the threats from terrorist authorities, pause, think about God. Where is the trust there? And then when you're worried about general uncertainty about the world, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And a refuge is a great place, isn't it? It's the place where you can go and hide. One of the hymns talks of hiding in the rock. And that is an encouragement to, I think, us when we think, should we be afraid about it all? So this is tough, but God is really saying to us, when difficult times come, we will not fear. We will not blame God. We will not doubt his goodness. We will not question his intentions. And yet, I suspect all of us have done all of those things in times past. It's your fault. Why have you allowed that? Are you really a good God? Look at what's going on. Are you really in control? Did you really expect that to happen? And they're difficult questions. But all of this says to us, don't worry about those difficult questions. Here is a God who has planned the world, who has a plan for the whole of life from start to end. You can put your trust in him. How can we be sure of his love for us? Well, look back at Psalm 46 and verse 8 to 9. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Now, they may be reference to actual things or general things. But what it's really saying to us, how can you trust God? Look back to see what he's done in the past. And from what he's done in the past, you can gain comfort that he will be able to control the future. And then look at his promises in the past. And you can look at any promises in the Bible and you'll know that they've either been fulfilled already. And because they have, you can have trust that the ones that haven't been fulfilled yet will be fulfilled in the future. And then note the certainty of God's actions in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, we think sometimes, what's going on, is God really there? But you've got to take a very big picture of the world. And in the current times, there may be things we don't understand. That's almost a certainty. There will be things that we don't think are right. But this says that he will be exalted in the end. And the same is true of the verse about what will happen at the last times. every single person in the world will bow their knee to Christ. Some might not believe it at the moment. Some of us might be glad to. But everyone will in due course. So the certainty is, in the end, God will be exalted. His Son will be also exalted. There's no doubt that the outcomes in world events are certain. As a result, we will not be moved. We need not fear. There were those of us who grew up in the Cold War. And for the youngsters, and there aren't one, the Cold War. Nothing to do with the battle against flu. And you might say, I knew that already. It was a political battle between the West and the East, between Russia and the Soviet bloc and the other countries there and the rest of the world, most of the rest of the world. And it looked as if it would never come to an end. For some of us it looked frightening. However, God looked at the atheists, and I can remember when all of this stuff happened, and it just was amazing. Looked at the atheistic states of Eastern Europe, and within 2.5 years the whole of the thing had been brought to nothing, and it was quite remarkable. We'd have looked at it and said, why does God allow these people to just thumb their nose at him? He allowed it to happen for a number of years, and in 2.5 years the wall came down, the Soviet bloc fell to pieces, Russia separated from all of the other nations of the USSR. So God does it in his time. We looked at it in the 60s, 70s, 80s, we'd have said this is never going to go to an end. But within 2.5 years the whole lot crumbled. Martin Luther got it right. We sort of sung it in the hymn already. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. And that's quite remarkable, isn't it? He could have done it in all sorts of ways, but he uses his people on the earth to bring about his will. So where should our energies go? So let's just go back and sort of refresh. We believe that evil is growing. We believe that many are being led astray in so many different ways. We believe our God has a master plan and is always in control. Then we need to bring people to that God and his Saviour, Jesus Christ, so they might be saved from the evil around us. That really has got to be the thrust, doesn't it? If we really believe that there is evil, we believe that God has the answer, we need to direct people to the right place. There's a story about D.L. Moody, most of you will have known, in the States, famous preacher, used to go around with Mr. Sankey. And it might help us to understand the urgency of what we need to concentrate our energies on. October the 8th, 1871, Moody preached to a massive congregation, thought to be the biggest he'd ever seen in Chicago. His subject was, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Having preached, he told the congregation to take the text away with them and ponder it during the week after, until he preached on Calvary the next week. As Ira Sankey led the singing, the service was interrupted by fire engines and firemen who were trying to put out a growing fire. By the morning, most of Chicago lay in ashes and many lost their lives. Moody never quite recovered from those events and the regret of not calling people to repentance that very night. It seemed to have, some say, affected him for the rest of his life. In 2003, they had forest fires in California. It's a fairly regular event out there. When some complained that officials did not give enough prior warning, one of the fire officers, Sergeant Grayson, responded, "We're begging people to leave and they don't take us seriously. The ones who listened left the area and lived. The ones who didn't died." Well, that's a sort of simple story of reality, but it's a picture, isn't it, of spiritual life. The ones who listened will live. The ones who didn't listen will die. And that's the gospel. Those who come week by week by week and hear Tom and other preachers, and they hear the gospel being presented and they turn their backs on it, they will die. And it's not nice to hear, it's not nice to say, but it's true according to the word of God. So what is our energy to be spent on? Firstly, that element of trust that it says. So in all those times when we feel under pressure, let's remember who God is and what he has said to us. And then secondly, if we believe that's true, directing our energies to letting other people know the certainty of God, of his Saviour, of the truth of repentance. So, finally, the future's bright. I have my boss at work who says to me, I say, I'm talking tonight. He says, what are you talking on? And for about six times I say, it's about joy. So every time now he says, you talking tonight? Yeah. What are you talking about, joy? I said, not tonight. But, you know, the future is bright. Some of you will recall the advert of a well-known telecoms company. Could you expect that? Yeah. The future's bright, the future's orange. The company launched in 1993. When were you born? Not then, no. So before your time, and started this slogan in 1994. But in 2008, the slogan had been dropped, and by 2015, the brand no longer existed, swallowed up by other companies. The message is clear. We need something more than a slogan in the world that we live in to survive. We need a personal relationship with the Creator. So although for Orange that was a statement, for us it's true. If we honestly put our trust in Christ, the future is bright. In the world, we will experience physical problems. The psalm says so. Natural calamities. The psalm says so. Terrorist threats. We're seeing them more and more. Wars and rumours of wars. I don't think any of us have ever had a year when we haven't had that. The devil will try and destroy our foundations. He will utilise men and women to achieve this. We've seen that more and more. Increasingly, men and women will be frightened about the state of the world and will be looking for answers. In amongst all of this, we shall remain calm in the knowledge that God's in total control and that we can trust him for all things. He's made many promises in the Bible. Many have come true. Some will still be coming true. And the greatest of those clearly is that his son will return. And in the day of his return, will bring everything under his feet. Tom spoke last week about YOLO. And it struck me at the time, and I didn't know I was having this bit in it, but for a Christian it should be YOLT, Y-O-L-T. We're promised a glorious eternal life when Christ returns again. So you only live twice. If we have the answer to the turmoil of life, we need to share it urgently with the people of Belvedere. And you know, we've spoken with Tom many times. He has a heart to take this message out. And really, it's not just for Tom. It's for all of us. So let's be confident that we can put our trust in a God who controls and who says to us, be calm and still, I am in control. And let's pass that message out to everyone in Belvedere. Dear Lord, we've read the words and we give mental assent to them, but we know it's not easy. And we know when we come across trials and troubles that our natural reaction is just to panic and look to ourselves for the answers, but we just pray you give us that simple faith that puts our trust in you no matter what the circumstances. Help us to know that you are the one who is in control. Help us to know that you are the one who is our refuge. Give us that desire for people of Belvedere to come and know that same Saviour for themselves. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.